And let's come before the Lord in prayer together. Let's pray. May they forget the servant, seeing only him. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. We're continuing our series this evening in the wonderful little book of Ruth. I wonder, though, as we start our time together, I wonder, are you ever tempted to think that God has forgotten you? You never say it, I assume, but you act functionally as if God has seemingly forgotten you. That's how it feels, at least. From your point of view, in your walk with the Lord, you seem to be doing all the walking, and God just seems to be distant, removed, unmoved, maybe. Ever tempted to feel that way? God seems to have forgotten. Maybe you sometimes find yourself wondering, well, am I really in God's family at all? I feel more of an outsider as far as God's concerned, not one who's part of his close family. Forgotten by God? An outsider with regards to God? Certainly Naomi and Ruth might have felt that way. Those of you who were here last week, we began our series in the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1, and we met the three key characters in the story so far. We saw Elimelech, the irony of Elimelech, the Israelite who made his home among the foreign gods in the foreign land of Moab. We learned too the tragedy of Naomi, how she left Israel with Elimelech, her husband, and her two sons. But then her husband dies, her sons marry off, and then her sons die. Widowed and childless, Naomi says she left Israel, the place of famine, full. But the Lord has brought her back empty. Empty. But not alone. We also, you see, learned of the loyalty of Ruth, Naomi's Moabite daughter-in-law. And we saw that she covenanted with Naomi. Where you go, Naomi, we heard Ruth say, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people, they shall be my people, and your God, my God. Echoing God's great covenant declaration to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, Ruth's expression of loyalty to Naomi shows her ultimate commitment to Naomi's God, Yahweh. And so they go back to Israel. That's where we left the story in chapter 1, verse 22. Ruth and Naomi, two widows, no food, no family. But verse 22 of chapter 1 in Bethlehem, they arrive as the barley harvest is beginning. What will happen to these two desperate women, we wonder? Will Ruth regret her loyalty to Naomi? And will happiness ever return to the face of Naomi? Will Ruth regret her loyalty and will happiness ever return to the face of Naomi, the one who's renamed herself Mara, meaning bitter? Well, Ruth too begins to answer these questions in a wonderful way. You see, Ruth's loyalty and caring service leads to God's wonderful provision. And Naomi's bitterness will be replaced by an amazement and a gratitude in God. For, chapter 2, verse 1, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. The narrator introduces Act 2, chapter 2, of his play of Ruth with some new information about Naomi's family. Her late husband, Elimelech, has another surviving relative. But this one is a man of standing in the community, a man called Boaz. Now, at this stage, as we read the story, or read the play, if you like, it's very dramatic. As we read the play, that opening verse, verse 1, the be nothing more than a parenthesis. The widow Naomi, and thus the house of Elimelech, is not entirely rootless in Israel. Close brackets. But we shouldn't be surprised if Boaz gets another look in the story later on. So let's keep reading. Ruth 2, you see, is a gripping act in the drama. And what we're going to do as we study it together this evening, we're going to kind of scan through very quickly and do some big picture stuff. And then we're going to go through in more detail, more closely. And then we're going to draw together some themes and applications at the end. So big picture, then a close walk through, and then themes and applications at the end. So that's where we're going. Like a good drama, it's the dialogue that moves the story onward. Lots of dialogue, lots of conversation. And there's an amazing structure to the chapter. The theologians call it a chiasm, technical word. But basically, it means there's a kind of structure where the chapter seems symmetrical. Basically, it seems like there's an ordering of the scripture in front of us in a kind of A, B, A structure, or A, B, C, B, A. That's what a chiasm is. It's just a kind of symmetrical structure. And the big emphasis in a chiasm is the middle of the structure, what goes right at the centre. And so it's not a kind of technical term that the theologians need to use. It's actually a really useful thing to see, if they're there in the Bible, to see what is the writer drawing our eyes to in the centre of the story. It's easier to illustrate than explain, so we'll quickly go through it. The story starts and ends, we can call them scenes 1 and 3, if you like, with Ruth talking with Naomi. So in verse 2, and then again in verses 19 to 22, Ruth and Naomi. That's the outside of the chiasm. And then as we work our way in the centre section, scene 2 is Ruth's interaction with Boaz. That's verses 4 through to 16. But that centre section is stitched to the outer sections with Ruth gleaning in the fields, verse 3 and verse 17. But let's focus on that centre section, scene 2. Boaz, in the middle of the section, Boaz speaks with his harvesters about Ruth, then speaks with Ruth directly, and then speaks to the harvesters again. So again, you see a similar structure, A, B, A. So far, let's just kind of run through that. We've got Naomi and Ruth talking, verse 2. Ruth goes off to glean, verse 3. Then Boaz and the harvesters talk, 4 to 7. Then Boaz and Ruth talk. That's the heart of the story, 8 to 14. Then it's Boaz and the harvesters again, 15 and 16. Then Ruth gleans again, verse 17. And then having gone home, it's Ruth and Naomi once more, 18 to 22. So the central focus of the whole story is the dialogue between Boaz and Ruth. I hope you're with me so far. There, it's in front of you in the passage. But even in the centre section, there are five speeches in the middle section between Boaz and Ruth. Boaz speaks first, then Ruth, then Boaz again. Then it's Ruth, and then finally Boaz. And so it's that centre speech of Boaz that is the climax, the crucial part of the whole of the chapter. So as we read through, keep your eyes out for that centre speech of Boaz. But the point is worth making, isn't it? How wonderfully inspired God has chosen to record this event in the life of these folks 3,000 years ago. So that's the big picture sorted. We now know what to look for. Let's see the curtain rise and see how the story unfolds. Will Ruth regret her loyalty to Naomi? Will happiness ever return to the face of Naomi? Well, let's see. Scene 1 is the caring service of Ruth. That's verses 2 and 3. The caring service of Ruth. Ruth has sworn her allegiance to Naomi and to Naomi's God. But her allegiance is not mere talk. It gets demonstrated in caring and diligent service. So we read verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." Evidently, Ruth is not all mouth. The Ruth of undying loyalty in chapter 1 becomes the Ruth of elbow grease in chapter 2. Living with her elderly mother-in-law, Ruth knows that the food has got to come from somewhere. And we'll see in verse 11 that Ruth's sacrifice and care of Naomi has become the talk of the town. Indeed, by the time we get to verse 18, we'll see Ruth lugging the fruit of her labours back home to her mother-in-law and sharing food together too. Ruth, you see, sees the responsibility she's taken on. It was a potentially risky business doing that. She was almost certainly leaving the possibility of marriage aside, moving in with Naomi. And it was a potentially risky business going out to work, sometimes harsh landowners, often very unruly harvesters to work with. So she would, what did she say? Let me go and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour. It's a wonderful little line that it almost draws us in to say, I wonder whose field she might go to. And so verse 3, she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. In a miraculous twist of fate, although of course we all know it's not that, Naomi's upstanding relative, Boaz, also happens to be a landowner. And Ruth has gone to his field, who the narrator emphatically repeats, did you see at the end of verse 3, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, it's kind of strange that that gets repeated. He's already said that Boaz is from the clan of Elimelech in verse 1. Have we got that forgetful memory that he takes 3 verses and he says the same thing again? Well, no. I think the point is to flag up such significant pedigree for the story now being brought into connection with Ruth. So this person who is such a significant player in Naomi's life is going to rub shoulders with Ruth. Ruth has just walked, you see, onto the field of one of Bethlehem's kindest men, the caring service of Ruth. That's scene 1, verses 2 and 3. But the main heart of the story is scene 2, the lavish generosity of Boaz, verses 4 through 16. The lavish generosity of Boaz. The scene begins as Boaz arrives from Bethlehem. He greets his harvesters, immediately highlighting the affectionate relationship that he has with them. And then he inquires about who that young woman over there working in the field belongs to. It's interesting that it's not who she is or where she's from or what's she doing there. Those are the kind of obvious questions you might ask, but it's who she belongs to. Whose is she? Again, the narrator drawing our attention to Ruth's widowhood. Remember, she is belonging to no one. She's lonely. She's completely vulnerable. She's all alone. Well, the harvesters identify her. She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. Not only is she a widow, she's a foreigner, which means she's doubly vulnerable. And then the harvesters go on to fill Boaz in on Ruth's hard-working mourning. Boaz, she's made that field her home, the harvesters say. At which point we think, well, what's Boaz going to do? Well, he turns to Ruth. Hairs go up on the back of your neck as he turns to Ruth. We've heard he's a man of character. He's respected by the workers. But what's he going to do now with this doubly vulnerable woman in front of him? So Boaz said to Ruth, verse 8, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Ruth, don't leave. Stay here with my servant girls. Verse 9, watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. Ruth, he says, glean with my servants. He continues, I've told the men not to touch you. Ruth, you're safe here. And he carries on, whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Ruth, be refreshed whenever you need. Boaz looks poor widow Ruth in the eye and promises provision and protection. Provision and protection. But poor Ruth can't even hold a look. She drops down to the floor, bowing on her knees. Why me? Why? Why me? Verse 10. Why have you found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? And I guess as onlookers to the story, we're with Ruth, aren't we? Tell us, Boaz, why? Why are you being so kind to this woman in front of you, this Moabite? Well, verse 11, Boaz replied, I've been told, Ruth, all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And that little speech is the centre of the story. That's the middle speech in the middle section at the heart of Ruth chapter 2. The centre of the chiasm, we see Boaz's reason for his kindness. You see, he's heard all about what Ruth has done for Naomi. Her sacrificial kindness, her courageous venture into an unknown land and people. And so he prays that the Lord God of Israel, Israel's covenant God, would repay Ruth for all she has done. May you be richly rewarded, he says, by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Why is Boaz so kind to Ruth? Well, because from his point of view, he's honouring her kindness and courage. But also because from God's point of view, Boaz is God's answer to his own prayer. In other words, Ruth, you will be sheltered. Because the Lord God you have sworn allegiance to and sacrificed for is none other than the God of Israel, the Lord covenant God. And when you take refuge under his wings, as all Israel knows, Ruth, there is always abundant provision and protection. Provision and protection that here is being promised by Boaz himself. It's a beautiful image, that, isn't it? Taking refuge under the Lord's wing. What does it speak of? It speaks of tenderness, of closeness to the heart, love. Ruth, the doubly vulnerable foreign widow, she's overwhelmed. Verse 13, "May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." Now, presumably, she then goes on gleaning for the rest of the afternoon, but the scene seamlessly melts into an image of Boaz beckoning Ruth to come near again, this time to share in a meal. Share in his meal, his fellowship meal. We get that down in verse 14. And we listen in. We listen in and hear him offer her bread and wine vinegar to dip it in. And we see him offering her an abundance of roasted grain, so much so that she has leftover to take home. And then we see her excusing herself to continue gleaning for the evening. But as she goes off, we hear him whisper to his harvester men, "Come over here. Not only give her full access to the sheaves," which incidentally would be something that was way, way more than was needed. In Leviticus 19 verse 9, which is where the laws about gleaning were written, sheaves were kind of bundled away and kept out of public gaze. The idea was that the women would glean behind in the middle of the field, but to glean amongst the sheaves, well, that was give her full rights to my property. But not only that, but the command to pull out stalks of barley, whole handfuls, and throw them on the floor. Give her more than she needs. Be abundant in your blessing. This was stunning, unheard of kindness. What kindness by Boaz. And the workers are told, verses 15 and 16, don't embarrass her as she comes in. Don't rebuke her as she comes in. Don't make light of my kindness or exploit her vulnerability. Protection. Provision. Folks, is there no end to Boaz's kindness? That is the lavish generosity of Boaz. Scene 2. But there's a final scene, scene 3, the joyful gratitude of Naomi. The joyful gratitude of Naomi. That's verses 17 through to the end of the chapter. We last left Ruth going out for that last glean of the day. Now, whether or not She knew of Boaz's little word in the ear of the harvesters. We don't know. Presumably she twigged when she found herself threshing a whole ephah of barley, which is approximately half a month's wages, about 12 kilograms of grain. So there she is, lugging this enormous sack of grain, a day's work for her, back to Naomi. And we find Naomi. Naomi waiting at home, presumably nervous, afraid, her mind worrying. What's happened to Ruth? She's been gone all day. How does she get on? Did she find a good field? Were workers kind? A landlord helpful? But the questions die away. She suddenly sees Ruth come around the corner with a huge sack of grain. And the leftovers from the fellowship meal are served and shared together. For at God's table, there's always food for more. And then the questions start. Where did you glean, Ruth? How have you done this? Blessed be the man who took care of you. And then those immortal words in verse 19. The name of the man I work with today, Naomi, is Boaz. Boaz. And the old lady's joy explodes. Not only have we got food, but it's come from Boaz of all people. Praise the Lord. Gracious Lord. Bless that man, Lord God. For, says Naomi to Ruth, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Now, actually, if you read that, there's a deliberate ambiguity in what Naomi says there. Does the he, who has not stopped showing kindness, does that refer to God's sovereign kindness or to Boaz's kindness in God's loving hand? It could be either. It's very possibly both. The point is, God has been so good. God has been so good to Ruth and Naomi. Poor widows, young and old. They've been without food. They've been without family. But the Lord has begun to meet their need. The food is here, and that's just the beginning. You see, says Naomi in verse 20, Boaz is that man, he's a close relative of ours. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Not only does Boaz have resources to meet the woman's need for food, but also as kinsman redeemer, Boaz in himself is the answer to the women's need for family. He can supply their need for food. He himself meets their need for family. Now, I'm not going to steal Reuben's thunder from next week in Ruth chapter 3. I wouldn't be able to face him at college next week if I did. But a kinsman redeemer had both financial and familial responsibilities within a clan. And Boaz will prove himself to be all that the women could possibly need under God. And then the curtain drops on Ruth chapter 2. Ruth labours in the field till harvest and lives with Naomi, full of expectancy. The caring service of Ruth, the lavish generosity of Boaz, and the joyful gratitude of Naomi. As we draw things to conclusion, though, and as we think to apply this to ourselves, it's worth remembering that these characters we've seen, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, while they're just three characters in the story, there's actually a fourth key player, a fourth unseen player in the story whose plans and purposes are timeless, not trapped in 1000 BC. You see, the director behind Ruth 2 is, of course, the Lord God, the covenant Lord, and he is the real hero of Ruth 2. We're going to see three wonderful themes and applications that Ruth 2 drives home to us to take us home. And they are the providence, the depth, and the breadth of God's love. The providence, the depth, and the breadth of God's love. Let's go through them in turn very briefly. The providence of God's love. Looking at Ruth 2 this last week, I've just been really struck by God's perfect timing and sovereign will. Ruth, we read, happens to find a field where harvesters let her glean. Harvesters happen to be kind. It happened to be Boaz's field. He happened to be not only generous, but part of the family, a kinsman redeemer. One coincidence after another. Though, of course, they're none of them coincidences, but God's sovereign manoeuvring of events and situations to accomplish his perfect plan in the lives of covenant people. In fact, it's not even that God works with the material in front of him and makes the best out of a bad lot. It was God's perfect will for famine to come to Israel. It was his perfect will for tragedy to come to Ruth and Naomi, just as it was his perfect will for Ruth to meet Boaz. Friends, we need to not try to read off providence and think that God doesn't care for us. It's very tempting to do that. We read off providence and think, times are hard now. Maybe God doesn't care and has forgotten. We may not always understand his ways. But friends, he knows best. And he is good. As William Cooper wrote 250 years ago, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Which means that every single moment of every day, God is working. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that every day needs turn out to be like a Ruth 2 kind of day. God doesn't guarantee prosperity and happiness in the here and now. He doesn't guarantee that. But God is always the same. No matter when we see, this week, next week, whatever comes our way. Loss of job, of food, loss of health, or family, loss of friends, loss of life itself. We know the promise that in all things God is working together for the good of those who love him. That was the testimony of the folks in the story, and it's the testimony of us too. Brothers and sisters, hold on to the God of Ruth too. See the providence of God's love. Secondly, though, the depth of God's love. The depth of God's love. Boaz's lavish generosity to Ruth serves as a model of the depth of God's love. You see, it's God who provides abundant provision. It's God who guarantees protection. He's the one who gives shelter and rest, comfort for weary workers. Where is the only safe refuge to be found? In the shadow of his wings. That was the testimony of Israel of old. It comes up again and again in the Psalms. Shelter in the shadow of his wings. And that is what Ruth found. It's important to remember Ruth didn't earn God's love. It might be tempting as we read that we think, well, is not God repaying Ruth's favour? Well, no. She trusted in Yahweh in chapter 1, and so she serves Yahweh in chapter 2, and it's trust in the Lord that came first. Boaz's description of the Lord repaying her speaks of God's blessing his faithful covenant people, a people, though, all saved by grace. A people who, like Ruth, fall at his feet in awe and humility. And endless gratitude. Friends, if we're in covenant with the Lord, if we're trusting in this same God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then Ruth 2 assures us there is no limit to the depth of God's love. And that love is not guaranteed by Boaz, but by another kinsman redeemer, also from Bethlehem, who provides us and protects us and whose priceless blood has ransomed us, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the source of all God's blessing and riches. Ruth 2 demands us see the depths of God's love. For as Paul said in Romans 8 again, if God is for us, well, nothing can be against us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship? Ask Ruth, Naomi, or persecution, or famine, ask Israel, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, well, no. We might add, or unemployment, or broken relationships, or that dreaded phone call from the doctors, or from family and friends. When those times hit, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Remember God's lavish, unbounded generosity, the depths of God's love. The providence, the depth, finally the breadth of God's love. The breadth of God's love. The God of Israel is actually the God of the whole world. Remember, Ruth is from Moab. That's a theme we've not really picked up on this evening. She's from Moab, though. As far as God is concerned and God's people, she's historically an outsider, an enemy. And throughout the chapter, it's emphasized again and again. She's an outsider. She's not one of the people. So the narrator says in verse 2, she's a Moabitess. The harvesters say in verse 6, she's the Moabitess who came back from where? Moab, of course. Repeated again and again. Then in verse 10, Ruth can't believe the generosity of a foreigner. She's not one of Boaz's servants in verse 13. Again, it's repeated in 11 and 21. Throughout the passage, we see that the God of the covenant, the God of Israel, is stretching wide his hands and offering provision and protection to absolutely anyone who will take refuge under his wings. Anyone who will come. That was always the goal of the people of Israel, wasn't it? To be a light to the nations. Well, in Ruth 2, we see rays of gospel light beginning to shine in the life of that widow. Which means, I guess, for us here today, I guess most of us Gentiles, what amazing thanks we must have to God for God's outstretched arm, or should we say wing, that reaches as far as us so that even we might find refuge in him. Friends, perhaps you're not a Christian here this evening. I wonder, do you see how far God reaches? Will you take refuge in him? Will you, like Ruth, fall down in awe and humility and gratitude before the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ? And I guess, too, it means what confidence we should have as we pray to the Lord to reach out his gospel over Slovakia, or Mongolia, or Uganda and China. For that is the nature of our God. That is the breadth of his love. For he is the God of Israel, the God of the world. And he alone is Lord. Amen.